And if you'll join me one final time in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, we'll take some time to consider the last of these seven things described here which God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, the section begins in verse 16 and runs down through verse 19. So we'll take a moment to read it together, and we'll pause and ask the Lord's help as we look into this together. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Let's just pause here and ask the Lord's help. Father, we come to you because this is your book, this is your word. We pray, breathe on me breath of God and fill me with life, and we ask that you would breathe upon your book and fill it with life for us tonight. May your spirit be our teacher and our guide. May we come humbly as we sit before you and listen to what you have to say. Cause our hearts to be sensitive. May our ears be open and attentive. May our will be responsive, to be obedient to whatever it is that you would speak to our hearts about. Help us to be a people who fear you and who live in that fear of you and who demonstrate that we are different in this world than those who do not fear you. May this church be a church where the savor of godliness is here. And so, Lord, we ask your help tonight. We pray for Pastor as he's not been feeling well and his feet are hurting him. Lord, we just ask your hand to be upon him. We pray that you would give a sense of wisdom about what to do for some resolution to these things. And we know it would be his heart to be here tonight. And we know that as he's unable to be here, we just ask that you would be with him and that you would help him in this time. And so we commit this service to you, asking your blessing and help in all these things. In Christ's name, amen. A while back, we were out of town for a day or so, and when we came back, I noticed that someone had kindly stopped by our house and been thoughtful enough to do a little bit of painting. The painting that they did wasn't exactly the painting I would have chosen, I suppose. Spray paint's typically not used on houses, but they came by and they did some painting. And although our shed did need some paint, I don't know if our white vinyl fence needed black spray paint on it. And then I got to looking at what they painted and these symbols and things, and I got to thinking that maybe they really didn't stop by to paint our house to help at all. And I started to conclude that I wish they hadn't come, and I wish they hadn't painted on our shed, and I wish they hadn't painted on our fence. But that's what people do. People are funny because there's something deep down inside us that loves to be destructive, especially when we can be destructive to other people or other people's things. And the destructive nature which is in us is, of course, just one more display, I think, of our sinfulness. It's an expression of our rebellion against God. It's a demonstration that we are not like God. We are so unlike him. He is a God of goodness, and his character is constructive. He is creative. He is kind. We, on the other hand, get a thrill out of ruining things and wrecking things, especially if those are the things which belong to other people. And God here in Proverbs chapter 6 is giving to us a list of things which he says that he hates, things which are contrary to his character. They're called here things which are an abomination to him. And of course, we know that God hates all sin. Sin is an affront to his holy character. And so he hates it all, but he lists for us here seven sins which are especially detestable to him. We've looked at 5 of the 7 already. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at the final 2. And as we've looked at these 7 serious sins, we've tried to group them together by similarity. First of all, we took some time to notice the one that's right at the top of the list there in verse 17, haughty eyes or pride. This tops the list, and although it tops the list, it is the foundation, it is the root of so many of our sins, pride. And then we took some time to look at a lying tongue. In a list of 7, this is mentioned twice. It's very serious in God's eyes. We find it there in verse 17, and then again in the first part of verse 19. And then last time we were together, we took some time to look at verse 18 and consider the pursuit of evil or the pursuit of wickedness, both by our hearts, in our imaginations, in our minds, and what's inside that people can't see, and by our feet when we actually do these things, we commit these sins. And the final 2 tonight, which we want to look at tonight, are grouped, as I alluded to a moment ago, because they're similar in the fact that both of them are destructive in their nature. Both of these sins that we're looking at tonight bring about direct harm towards other people. Both of these sins are a contradiction, a violation of God's command, the 2 greatest commands, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. And when we do these 2 things mentioned tonight, we're not following those 2 commands. The first one is found in verse 17 there at the end, hands that shed innocent blood. And the second one is found there in verse 19 at the end, and one who spreads strife among brothers. It's quite apparent simply from reading them that neither of these are the types of things that would be beneficial for loving others and would not be a demonstration of our love of God. Clearly, there's great harm that comes towards other people as we practice either one of these, the spread of strife or hands that shed their blood. And these, again, are some things that should not be descriptive of those who are God's people. These 7 sins here, of course, all sin, but these 7 serious sins should not describe us. These should not be who we are. God has made us different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that God has called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. The call of God is always a call out of darkness and into light. And we should not be described by these things. First of all, we see murder there, hands that shed innocent blood in verse 17. Of course, that's an extremely destructive thing. When the life of someone is taken, it is in some ways the ultimate act of destruction. You take something that doesn't belong to you. Vandalism can be repaired. Broken things can be replaced. But when life is taken, it is gone. And it cannot be repaired and it cannot be replaced. God is the giver, of course, of this precious gift of life. And when we take life, we ruin his good gift. Ultimately, I think we're expressing our rebellion against God. We're ruining the things which he has made. And perhaps as we come to verse 17 and we read the statement there, hands that shed innocent blood, we're tempted to sit back, to take a deep breath, to relax and say, finally now we've gotten to one which doesn't point at me. This is not something I've done, and so I can relax, I can take a break. This is going to be an easy one. But we must remember that many of these things have far more deeply reaching consequences in our lives, in our hearts. Clearly, this is a direct statement of God's hatred of the murder of people. God hates it when we shed the innocent blood of other humans. There's no explanation, much less excuse, for something like what Hitler did, where between 11 and 12 million people are killed as a result of his work, or Stalin's genocide, or any of the brutal killing that takes place under any of the other dictators or regimes throughout history. But the simple truth is that no matter what you call this, no matter how you try to excuse it, no matter how much you try to legitimize the shedding of innocent blood, it is still shedding innocent blood, and it is still something which God hates. And so we can give it a name like abortion. But God hates the 53 million legal abortions from 1973 to 2011, and all of the uncounted and all of the illegal abortions. Just because we call it legal doesn't mean that God calls it good. And whether it's the murder of an unborn child, or the murder of an elderly person, or the murder of a handicapped person, or the murder of a specific race, or the murder of a person who will not convert to Islam, it's the shedding of innocent blood. It's murder, and God hates it. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we would perhaps be tempted to sit back, to relax, to cross our arms and say, this doesn't apply to me, but may I just pause here for a moment and remind us that the most heinous, the most gruesome murder of all, of the most innocent blood, was when you and I murdered none other than God himself. And Peter says it this way as he stands and preaches the sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross, and by the hands of godless men, you put him to death. In this very next sermon in Acts chapter 3, he says this, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted you, but put to death the prince of life. When God came to us, his creation in human flesh, our response to him was that we rejected him, we hated him, and we killed him. And we are to blame for the death of Jesus Christ. And so the words of John Newton's hymn that we sing sometimes remind us of this weighty thought. He says, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. And yet how amazing is it that God takes the crowning act of our wickedness, the murder of his own son, and makes it the very means by which we, the murderers of innocent blood, are forgiven. Only God can do such things. So where do our murdering, destructive hands come from? Who does this sort of thing? Well, murder is, of course, an expression of hatred for someone else. But that expression of hatred as we actually murder them is first found in our hearts. And you can find hatred in the heart all the way back to the first two sons born in Genesis, Cain and Abel. And we read there that Cain killed Abel out of a heart of hatred, I think both for Abel and for God. Cain expresses this heart of hatred toward Abel as he kills Abel. And John writes of this in 1 John chapter 3 and says that we're not to be like Cain. We're to be loving other people. But he says in verse 12 here, we're not to be as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was acting, John says there, like the evil one, like Satan himself. And Jesus, of course, mentions this in John chapter 8. We've looked at this in reference to lying, but he says this description of Satan's character in John 8, verse 44. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when we murder, we're acting just like him. But murder is more than simply actually physically doing this. As I mentioned a moment ago, hatred or murder begins in the heart. And that's exactly where John goes in that passage in 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." When we actually do the murder with our hands, we're simply displaying outwardly what is already taking place inside our hearts. And if we don't deal with the hatred inside our hearts first, it probably will only be a matter of time before we express that hatred with our hands. As we close thinking about this thought of hands that shed innocent blood and hatred in our hearts, may I just remind us tonight that Jesus does not allow us to have hatred in our hearts for anyone, not even for our enemies. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." God hates the hands that shed innocent blood, and he hates the heart that drives them. The seventh and the final serious sin which we find in this list is found at the end of verse 19 there. One who spreads strife among brothers. Isn't this such a nice time of year? The leaves are changing color, they're falling, people are staying home and baking pies, political campaigns are in high gear, and the mudslinging is going every direction. If you listen to the campaigns and all of the mud that's slinging around, of course you hear this message. It would be disastrous. It would be terrible if that person gets in. Of course, I'm not like that at all, so vote for me, right? And the generation of Jesus' day was doing their own form of mudslinging. They were trying to discredit him. They were spreading seeds of discord among his followers. And Jesus comments on this in Luke chapter 7. Verses 33 and 34, he says, "For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Our tongues so easily can sow these seeds of discord to hurt others, to cause division. And here we have a serious caution from God about the things that we say and the reason that we say the things that we say. God hates it, he says, when we spread strife among brothers, when we stir up controversy and contention, when we cause quarreling and conflict and lack of agreement or harmony between those who should be close, who should be unified, who should be in harmony. God is not a God like this. He is, again, this is a contradiction of his character. He is a God who is described in Scripture as being the God of peace, the God of reconciliation, the God of unity. And he hates such strife. He says to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers. His wisdom, which comes from above," James 3:17 says, "is pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." But Satan loves division. He loves strife. He loves discord. He loves contention. After all, it was he, wasn't it, who came into the perfect creation, into God's good garden, had a nice little conversation there with Eve, and what was he doing in that conversation? Sowing seeds of strife and discord about who God was. Getting Eve to doubt God's word and question his goodness. And my friends, Satan's purposes have not changed, and he would love to use your words to further his purposes and to bring strife and division instead of peace and unity. What causes us to spread strife What makes us divisive among brothers? What kind of people do this? Well, interestingly, I guess the short answer is the same answer we gave to this question concerning murder. What kind of people do this? People who in their hearts have hatred for others instead of love. What causes us to spread strife? People who in their hearts have hatred for others instead of love. The book of Proverbs has much to say about this word strife or discord. I took some time to go through a Hebrew concordance and look up the places where this word is used in the book of Proverbs. And I'll just take some time here to mention the kind of people who spread strife or discord and the places it shows up. Proverbs is very instructive for us. And if we would find ourselves among these people, perhaps we would be instructed in this matter. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." And Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." So the first type of person who spreads this strife is a person who is a person of anger, a person with a hot temper. You struggle with anger? If so, you're likely a person who's given to this sort of thing, to the spreading of strife, using your words for hurt. The second type of person, Proverbs 16:28 mentions, is a perverse person, a person who is obstinate, unreasonable, contrary, and wicked. And it says there in Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." The more you stir manure, the more it stinks. Some people just love to stir manure. And this perverse man is a man who spreads strife. The third description is found as a description within a person's own house. It says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, it says the same thing in Proverbs 25, verse 24, "It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house with a house shared with a contentious woman." This contention, this strife can sometimes find its way into our homes, into our families. And verse 19 at the end there says that God hates one who spreads strife among brothers, among those who are to be close. What's the closest human relationship we have? Is it not our marriage? And is there not sometimes strife, discord, disunity in there? The fourth description is a scoffer. Proverbs 22, verse 10. "A scoffer or a scorner is a person who is a fool, deliberately mean-spirited and a troublemaker. He hates correction. He despises good. He's hot-headed. He's arrogant." And Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, "Drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease." The fifth person, a whisperer. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 10 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." A whisperer, a gossip, a talebearer, someone with all the juicy details, is a person who spreads this type of contention, this strife, these problems. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 says that it's a man of pride, a man of arrogance, a know-it-all who stirs up strife. It says there, "An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." And then lastly, we find this word used in Proverbs 23, verses 29 and 30, where it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions?" That's the word. "Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine." Who loves to argue? Who loves a good fight? Who loves contention? Those who love their alcohol. My friends, we need to remember tonight that God hates division, God hates contention, God hates strife. And within the body of Christ, within his church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're close in fellowship, as is described there in verse 19, brothers. And yet, from time to time within the church, there are those who are busy about spreading contention. There are those who are given to spreading strife among brothers. Basically, a new church can start from one of two methods. It can be a church plant where someone sees a need and goes into a community and begins a church, or it can be a split. I wish we could say that there were more plants than splits. From time to time, sure, there are difficulties within the church, and there are disagreements, and there are problems. There are issues and things which need to be discussed, and that's fine. But as those difficulties arise, may I counsel us this evening to go and talk to the person who is the problem and not talk about them to someone else and spread seeds of strife. You probably know, if you've been in church very long, that almost everybody has some sort of issue, some sort of thing that's their thing, and they're passionate about it, and they think it should change, and it can be anything from, I think that the music style is wrong at the church, and I just really believe it should change. Well, I think we should read out of a certain version. Well, I think that people should wear a certain type of clothes. Well, I think that the service time should be different. Well, I think outreach should be this. Well, I think the budget's wrongly spent. Everybody has their issue. If you talk to them very long, you know that they have something which is very important to them. For the sake of unity, I think Paul writes some wise words to Timothy here as Timothy shepherds the church. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." And isn't that really what happens with all of these issues? Do they really further the kingdom of God? Do they really build us up? Do they unify us as God's people? Or do they produce quarrels? And you may be right in your issue, and you may be wrong. But do you have the humility to recognize when your issue is being used by the devil, the divider, to cause strife among God's people? Do you have the humility to take your issue and put it in your pocket and shut your mouth and advance the purpose of the church and the unity of the congregation? Finally tonight, a word about opportunity. Every day, we have the opportunity to use our tongues for either good or evil. I want to challenge us tonight to use our tongues for good. We live in interesting days. Just in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of change. And in our days today, we can say something to a broad number of people without having to gather those people together and actually speak to them. Our technology allows us to type a statement or make a statement that can be read by hundreds of people. We can get on some of these social media platforms and type something that everybody will see. We can make a blog and put it out there, and lots of people will read it. But as we sit down to use our words, either for good or evil, and before we begin to hit the keys on the keyboard, can I just challenge us to pause and ask ourselves two questions. Number one, is the content of what I'm saying beneficial for God's kingdom and for the church? Do I represent my Lord well in what I'm saying? And the second question, why am I saying what I'm saying? Am I saying this to get a little dig in, to spread a little bit of strife, to hurt someone just a little bit? These social media tools can be used for tremendous good, and many people do. And they can likewise be used for tremendous hurt. Some people get on there simply to rant and to spread contention. And those rants can be explicit, or they can be implicit. They can be veiled and concealed in generalities. But whether it's explicit or implicit, it's still a rant. And it still causes strife and contention. Matthew Henry writes this in his commentary on this verse. Those that by talebearing and slandering, by carrying ill-natured stories, aggravating everything that is said and done, and suggesting jealousies and evil surmises, blow the coals of contention, are but preparing for themselves a fire of the same nature. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And whether that evil is the shedding of innocent blood, or whether it is spreading strife among brothers, we must learn to hate evil. And not simply hate evil in the lives of other people, but to hate this evil in our own lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you know us, you see us. Indeed, we have lived before you in ways which have not honored you. Surely some of the things we've done just this past week have been the things which you hate. And we ask your forgiveness for these things. Help us to be a people who live in the fear of God, who walk as those who have been called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Guard us from the shedding of innocent blood. And guard us from the spreading of strife. Help us to be careful about what we do and careful about what we say. We know that if you do not help us, our efforts will be vain. And so tonight we humbly ask for your guidance and your presence to be our help in these matters. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your blessing as we go from here. In Christ's name, amen.